Thank you, Brian. If you would like to open your Bibles this morning to the 101st Psalm, that's where we'll be, Psalm 101. I don't know if you have thought through resolutions for the new year. My first resolution, among others that I have made for the coming year, is that I'm going to read through my Bible in 2010. And so I have that top of my list, and there are two or three other things that I'm considering putting on my list of goals. I'm always careful because it's easy to become overambitious when you come up with New Year's resolutions, and it's discouraging to begin breaking those when you're only a month or so into the year. So I try to be realistic, and I try to keep my list short and achievable each time I do that. Resolutions have been made from the earliest of times, I'm sure. Joshua made that famous stirring resolution, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You can learn a lot about a person by the kinds of things that they resolve to do, the goals they set for themselves. And so today we want to look, as I mentioned at the outset, at a 3,000-year-old list of resolutions made by King David. Here in Psalm 101, that phrase occurs 10 or 11 times, depending on how you count the I wills that are listed here in just these eight short verses. Now notice what makes David's list of resolutions, and I want to just move through these fairly quickly. In verse 1, his first I will is this: "I will sing of your love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praise." David resolves to praise God in all circumstances, in times of God's love and in times of God's justice. Now, David experienced both of those at the hand of God. It's wonderful to experience the love of God. It's not always easy to experience God's justice as he disciplines us in life. So he says, in all things, in times of your love and justice, I'll praise you for both aspects of your being. Now, it's easy to praise God when things are going well. It's more difficult when hard times come. And so David says, I will be consistent in my praise of you through all times, through both eventualities. That's the very same attitude that Job expressed in times of terrible loss. In Job chapter 2, in verse 10, Job asked the question, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" And then that familiar statement that he made in his loss, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job also had resolved that he would always praise God whatever came his way. When many of you said your wedding vows, you made that commitment to your spouse for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, in sunshine and in shadows. And David resolves here that he will be consistent in honoring his God and praising his God for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, sunshine and shadows, whatever came his way from the hand of God, he would be consistent in his praise. Now in verse 2, he goes on and he offers a second pledge. "I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will walk in my house with a blameless heart." The pledge of a blameless life, today the word we use for that is the word integrity. And note the two aspects of integrity. There's the public display of our character in this area of integrity. And then he says, even at home, I will also carry out a blameless life before you. Did you know that each one of us are really two persons that inhabit this one body. You're who everyone thinks you are, and then you're who you really are, the true person on the inside. Integrity is when those two personas, your public persona and your private persona, are one. That's integrity. Integrity is who you are when no one is watching. David's second resolution is to be true, both inside and out, to be a man of integrity through and through. And then in verse 3, he says, I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The deeds of faithless men I hate, they will not cling to me. Men of perverse heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil. I will set no vile thing before my eyes. Imagine what this resolution would do if all the men in our nation would take on this resolution in the year 2010. What would that do to the pornography industry in our country? I will set no vile thing before my eyes. David is in essence here making a pledge of purity. He knew from personal experience the high price of an impure life. He remembered well that afternoon that he walked out on the roof and looked at someone he should not have looked at and what that led to. And so he makes this pledge that I'll not do that. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul wrote, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. And those who make this pledge of purity, of thought and mind, and not to look on things that are impure, there is a refreshing innocence. And I've seen people who are advanced in years who yet still maintain that innocence of spirit, and that's refreshing to be able to see that. You've been around people, on the other hand, that always were making innuendos, sexual innuendos, off-color innuendos about everything that was said. And so for the Christian, don't you ever be embarrassed because of your innocence regarding sinful things. Try to maintain purity and innocence. Don't worry if people think that you're naive. Being naive is a good thing in a lot of areas. The Christian should not be streetwise or feel at ease using the language of the world or know the ropes when it comes to deceitful and wrong ways. Jeremiah lamented the innocence of his day with these words. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, he says, are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. Jesus said, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so David's resolution, among others, is I will remain pure. I won't look upon things that cause my mind to be impure. And then at the first part of verse 5, he says, whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him will I put to silence. He resolved not to participate in the slander of anyone else. But you know, it's one thing to say, I am not going to enter into malicious gossip and slander about another person. And it's another thing entirely to come to the defense of one who's being gossiped about or slandered in conversation. And David says, not only will I not participate in it, I will silence such talk in my presence. It takes courage in the midst of a juicy story, some great gossip about someone, to speak up about that. I remember years ago, we were visiting family, and Vicky's aunt was present, and we were around the dinner table. And it was a situation sort of like the situation that's occurring now. There's always someone in the headlines someone like Tiger Woods, and all the jokes were going around the table and comments and commentaries. And I don't remember who the subject was at that time, but I do remember Vicky's aunt. She just sat silently through all that, and then in a moment she spoke up, and she said, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things." And she silenced the dinner table, the conversation. And with that one verse, she convicted us all. And we all said, "We understand, we know what you're saying, and you're right." And we changed our conversation and changed the tone of our conversation. David says, "I'm not going to talk badly about others, and I'm not going to allow it in my presence." Then in the last part of that same verse, verse 5, he says, "Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him will I not endure." He is pledging as a king to avoid the arrogant. Now that's hard to do when you're in high places, but it's a great policy for everyone. Proud, arrogant people are almost always contentious and argumentative. Pride must have its way, and pride must have its say. And if you're around people like that, they're going to do that. In Proverbs 13:10, the wise man said, "Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice." David resolved to avoid prideful people. That's a pretty good resolution. And then in verse 6, he says, "My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He whose walk is blameless will minister to me." Instead, rejecting the arrogant and the proud, David says, "I want to place my company with the faithful. I'm going to have my inner circle of ministers, those who minister to me, be men who are humble and faithful rather than proud and arrogant." That verse had not been written yet. Evil companions corrupt good morals. But David already understood the truth in that. And he resolves to choose carefully those who he spends his time with. Then in verse 7, he says, "No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence." This is a subset of his choice of companions. And he says, "I will also avoid people that cannot be trusted, people that are deceitful, people that will not tell the truth." And then he makes a final pledge in verse 8. He says, "Every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord." He made it his policy to actively stamp out evil in the land as much as was within his power. It's been said, all that it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. David resolved to daily strike a blow against wickedness. Now, there were his resolutions, his I wills. And that's a pretty lofty set of resolutions. Seven of them that he lays out there for himself. "I will praise God in all circumstances. I will live a life of integrity. I will keep myself pure. I will take a stand against slander." As a king, he heard it all. And he says, "I'm not going to put up with slander. I will avoid the arrogant." Again, can you imagine all the social climbers he was surrounded with? And to make a pledge like this would have been a difficult thing for someone in his situation. "I will carefully choose my associates. And lastly, I will strike a blow against wickedness." I can't think of a greater set of resolutions for any leader. Can you imagine that at one time in history, there was a leader of a country, of a nation, who made a list of resolutions like that? Well, what a world we would live in if our country and our countries in this world were governed by rulers who made these things their resolve. Now, I want to bring this all home for us today. I don't know what resolutions you may be considering. And some people say there's no point in even making resolutions because I'm never able to keep them. And I've heard some say, you know, I stopped making resolutions a long time ago. But I want to challenge that kind of thinking this morning. Do you think David was able to perfectly keep all seven of his resolutions? I doubt it. I expect that he, being human, slipped in some areas, and if he, at the end of that first year after writing this 101st Psalm, had gone back, he would have seen areas of deficiency in many of these resolutions that he had made. But the value in resolutions is not in always achieving all of those resolutions, but it's in pointing us in a better direction, a higher direction in life. I'm convinced that all of us ought to regularly, whether it's on the first day of January or whether it's just at certain times in our life when we see our deficiencies and realize our needs, we ought to regularly be making resolutions for ourselves and pointing ourselves in a new direction. Without them, the alternative is to live an aimless life, a life in which you're not pointing in any one direction. Now, I'm not suggesting necessarily that we adopt David's list. That would be a good list. But you need your own list. And there are things in your life that you need to try to provide some corrective for. And so we each need to do our own self-analysis, come up with some resolutions, and move forward in life trying to do better than we've done in the past. Jesus summed up his mission statement, his resolution, in that final trip to Jerusalem in Luke 19:10, when he said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Are you able to state your life goal in a single sentence? I think I can. And I challenged myself as I prepared this. And I think I have my life goal in a single sentence. And I think that we as Christians ought to be able to state it in a succinct way like that. If you can't, then I can guarantee you, you'll go through life in an aimless way and you'll never arrive at that life goal. Are you able to state in resolutions what you're doing this year to bring you closer to that single life goal? I hope that we can all allow our lives to be directed by some worthy, noble resolutions and set them high. Even if we fail, we're going to fail in the right direction, moving in the right way. I want to close this morning with prayer, and then we're going to sing a song of invitation, and we want to encourage anyone who's here today who needs the help of brothers and sisters. Prayer is powerful, and especially in this area of moving in a new direction, in the right direction. And oftentimes we reserve this time just for people who come with special needs or great needs. And we want to always include that. If there's someone here today that wants to become a Christian, we'll gladly hear your confession as you turn from sin and baptize you this morning. But as much as anything, this morning as we sing this invitation song, I want to encourage us, whether we come down front or whether you stand where you are, to resolve to do better in the coming year and to get some concrete resolutions in your life. And so I want to close this morning with prayer before we sing this invitation song. Will you pray with me? Father, we know from things our elders have shared with us that there are some exciting events on the horizon here in our church family in the year 2010. And Father, it humbles us to see the opportunities that you place before us. And Father, we are so grateful for the way that you have allowed us to be partners with you in kingdom growth. And Father, we pray as a congregation that we can step through these doors of opportunities and seize them. And Father, that good things will happen this year, that we can be a blessing both in our community and around the world. But Father, we know that none of us can ride on the coattails of the church, and that each of us have our own personal struggles, and each of us have our own challenges and our own need for growth. And so, Father, I pray for each person here individually that we can all do an accurate self-analysis. And, Father, in the areas where we come up short, please help us to take steps to make improvements that are needed. Father, help us to do the right thing that we know that needs to be done in each of our lives. Help us to make the corrections that will defeat us. And Father, we pray that you will take us by the hand, that you will lead us every step of the way in this new year, and that we can look back at the end of 2010 and be grateful that we've moved in the right direction. Father, help us, we pray, in this area. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If we can assist you in any way this morning, we want to invite you to come down and share your need with us, and we invite you to do that right now while we stand and while we sing this song.